So we can begin. Again, it's great to be with you. And I would like to start just in prayer for my heart and mind to be brought together and for all of us to have the same. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be inspired and strengthened. And Lord, ultimately, that we would walk more closely with you, that we would honor you more clearly to the world around us, and that we would glorify you in what we do. Thank you for this time and also the discussion ahead, and we just ask you to be present and guiding and directing our thoughts and particularly what I say in these next few moments. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week's lesson is titled Heart Provision. And I almost wanted to retitle it, that's the editor in me, you know, change things up, to say heart position or heart condition. You know, what condition do our hearts need to be in? In any case, we're reading and studying and discussing about the aspect of the position of the heart. And with the goal, because our whole overriding topic is living a life free of needless fear. Why would Christians ever need to live in fear? But this is something we work at. And obviously, during the course of this study, we've seen how we're facing challenges in that and how we're inclined often to go to the fear default. And we're working against that. We're fighting against the enemy in this. Our author spends the first section of the lesson having us delve into the fear of the Lord and that important role in our living without unnecessary fear. She makes the argument that if we have a strong fear of the Lord, these worldly lesser fears will fade into the background, that we will not be hounded by fears that are inconsequential, really, in the big scheme of things, in the big picture. So she opens the lesson with Psalm 86, verses 9 through 12. And in verse 11, one word caught my attention, and it's the word unite. It says, unite my heart to fear your name. And I stopped and pondered that a little bit. What does it mean to unite my heart? And it makes me think of my heart being exclusively committed to something, exclusively concentrated on something, exclusively centered on one thing. And so if I'm to unite my heart to fear the Lord, I thought we would spend a few minutes in talking about the fear of the Lord. First of all, let's mention what it is not. Have you ever heard of the term practical atheist? This is a term that's used to describe someone that could easily sign off on Grace Bible Church's statement of faith. Oh, yes, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. No problem. But they live their lives in a way that would speak otherwise. So in theory or in thinking, they are a Christian. But in practice, their life doesn't seem to indicate that. And none of us want that to be said of us. We do not want to be practical atheists in any area of our lives. In the area we're considering in this study, it would mean that a person believes that God is good, God is sovereign, he's committed to provide for us, and he's aware of the details of our lives. But in spite of those beliefs, we end up worrying about things, and we act as though those things are not really true of him, or he's not going to come through for us. So this is kind of the war we're in, the enemy that we're up against. And we're supposed to fight with vigor against the temptation to live like that, to say one thing, oh yes, God is faithful, and he provides, and he'll care for me, and to live with anxiety and fear that ought not to be ours. So this is certainly not an exhaustive study of the fear of the Lord. And it would take a whole lot more to really delve into what the scriptures say about it. But if you simply type in the fear of the Lord into some Bible search tool, you'll get it, which I did, and I got over 100 references throughout all of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. So it's not an uncommon topic throughout Scripture. That's the first thing we can notice with more than 100. And that doesn't include the other passages that would be speaking of the fear of the Lord, but don't use those exact words. So we can be confident that this is something that is throughout throughout all of Scripture. I think the first reference is in Deuteronomy. So from the group of Scriptures that I looked at, I made a few observations. You know, if you print them all out like this, and then I kind of like to use colored pencils and, you know, look and see what are some similarities, what are some contrasts. One thing I noticed is that it's a goal that God has. In at least two places, he talks about his intention that he be feared among the nations. So it's his goal for all of the earth to fear his name. Now, I'm not yet making the distinction between unbelievers and believers, because there is a difference there. But he wants his name to be feared throughout all the earth. And then I noticed that the fear of the Lord is coupled with some other aspects. Number one, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that Proverbs 1:7, I think? A second item is knowledge. Knowledge. So wisdom and knowledge are things that every believer would desire, would want to have. Then it is very heavily associated with obedience. Obedience to his statutes and his commandments. And it goes all the way from Deuteronomy. I noted 12 instances from Deuteronomy to Colossians, where the fear of the Lord is coupled with obedience. It also speaks of careful living, everlasting cleanness, trust in the Lord, hating evil, and persuading unbelievers. It also is listed in things that it produces. What are the results of living in the fear of the Lord? And blessings. There are blessings to be had when we fear the Lord. There were a number of times when it mentioned your days being prolonged. I think those were all Old Testament references, but that was an interesting aspect. You will follow the Lord your God. You will have deliverance from your enemies. It evokes praise from us. And of course, that's the second section of our lesson that she dealt with, was the aspect of praise. God's eye and ear is on us. There's a reference to God's angel encamping around those who fear him. Of course, his loving kindness, that we would have strong confidence, that there is delight, provision, personal revival, peace, and comfort. So the fear of the Lord is nothing to be feared. It is something to be welcomed and embraced, and we can be glad for it. There are some negative things if the fear of the Lord is not there. There was one instance in 2 Kings where it talks about lions coming and killing them, and that God's witness would come swiftly against sin. So when the fear of the Lord is lacking, there are some negative consequences as well. So we really shouldn't need anything more to convince us that the fear of the Lord is a good thing. And it's not in contrast or opposition to God's blessings. There's a coupling there. There's a relationship. It's a desired state of living of the life of the believer. I wonder if we sometimes think of fear in relation to punishment. And I'd just like to take a minute to contrast how the Bible uses the term punishment versus the term discipline in relation to believers, his children. So this is how he relates to us as believers. We know that we've been rescued by the atoning death of Christ. We have no fear of punishment because he took all the punishment for our sins on himself. So the believer will never face punishment, will not experience punishment. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it seems that God is meting out punishment against his people. It would take some study. I have a suspicion that that has more to do with disciplining them and his God protecting his honor than specifically punishment. But I haven't studied that. But in looking at the New Testament, and again, seeing that Jesus took the punishment for our sins and we will never have to face it, the word punishment occurs at least 12 times in the New Testament. And in every case, there is no reference to believers receiving punishment to the Lord. I thought I saw one and it caught me and I'm like, oh dear, but no, it was, that was not the case. Sometimes the government will dole out punishment by the New Testament's definition, and evildoers will receive punishment from the Lord. I think 1 John 4:8 is a wonderful expression of this, what we're talking about. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So being well aware of the love that God has for us, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. His love has removed any possibility of punishment and therefore fear of punishment. So what can we attribute fear of the Lord to? And of course, our lesson has taken us through a lot of passages where we see who the Lord is, how great he is, how majestic, how far above us he is. And this is all helping us to see the vastness of his power and his might, and who wouldn't have some sense of fear in the presence of an almighty God. So there's that aspect of it. We know that he's awesome in the grandest sense of that word. When you think of Moses, who asked to see God's glory, and God granted him to see the backside of one aspect of his glory, you can see the backside of my goodness. Okay, his glory is far beyond that. And Moses was drastically affected. And God made it clear to him, I cannot show you my glory because you wouldn't survive. You cannot withstand it. And so that the greatness, the vastness of God is certainly an aspect of our fear of him, because he's got all the power. And we realize how far beyond us and superior over us he is. And we realize that we are but dust. You know, who are we to stand up in his presence and make any statement at all, or, you know, try to defend ourselves or anything like that? So looking at his involvement in our lives, one aspect that we probably have all experienced is God's discipline. And the New Testament uses the word discipline or disciplined also 12 times. A couple of those references relate to the kind of discipline that, you know, you go to the gym. Paul talks about buffeting his body, or, you know, living a disciplined life. But the rest of them are about God as a father who disciplines his children. And in our lesson, we saw that difference between servile fear, you know, that of a servant to a master, and familial, or filial was the word she used, fear of a child to a parent. And when God describes himself as a father caring for his children, he is disciplining his children because of his love for them. If you've ever met a human being that was never disciplined by a parent, it is a very sad and pitiful person that has emerged out of that situation, because their parent, out of probably a misguided desire to want to please the child their entire life, has created a child that cannot live in the real world. And so a loving parent will discipline their children. And of course, God, our loving Father, does the best job of it, and he does it because of his love for us. It's for us, for our good. When you think about it, children are disciplined, and this is one distinction between punishment and discipline. Punishment looks back and says, that bad deed needs to be paid for. Here's the payment that you're going to feel. Discipline looks forward and says, I want you not to do that thing again. And so a parent might might say, I'm going to have to impose this unpleasant reminder. It's going to help you remember not to do that thing again. And so to be disciplined is to be helped in growth and in life, ultimately. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 gives us a good picture of this as it's worked out in our lives, because it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." What a benefit we receive from being under God's discipline. He knows how to do it perfectly. He knows the appropriate means. Now, earthly parents don't always get it right, and later they think, oh, I should have done this a little differently. But God never makes mistakes in how he disciplines his children. But I'll tell you, I don't necessarily want to experience it on a regular basis. In spite of what a blessing it is, I would prefer to avoid it if I could. As the passage says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. When I need it, I should welcome it. I'll be trained by it, but I really do prefer not to need it. The one point brought out in our lesson was that God gives us this fear of the Lord. And I think an early experience in my life, when I saw that in action, I had only been a Christian maybe 1 or 2 years, and a friend was visiting me from out of town, and I had gotten a coupon or something about a free trial at a gym. And so I said, let's go. And it was obvious that they wanted our local address. So I wrote my local address, and she said, well, I don't have a local address. I said, well, you can just put mine down. And she said, oh no, I couldn't do that. That's lying. And instantly I said, oh yeah. And I grew up with useful white lies in the family. You know, sometimes it was necessary to say things that weren't really true because it was convenient or gave a good explanation. But this struck me in my heart. And it wasn't that I was afraid that the gym would find out, oh, they're going to call me on the carpet. I, in my heart, knew that that was not what I wanted to do. And I think that's an indication that God places that in our hearts, that fear of him. And it's not our fear of punishment, but it's our fear of wanting to honor him. And ultimately, that leads to praise. And I think of some of the lessons that the Lord has taken me through. And sometimes I've taken an exam and I've failed the exam, so I have to repeat it. Other times I failed the whole course and I have to go through the class again. And that is not something I want to do. That's way worse than just repeating the exam. So God is disciplining me, and I want to learn the lesson that he has for me to learn. So as we grow in our relationship to him, we learn that what God thinks is what matters most. He's in control. He's all-knowing. He will discipline me if I need it. What he thinks matters most in my life. So when we grasp his love, his commitment to our growth, we can't help but praise him. And that's the interesting coupling in this lesson between the fear of God and the praise of God. I began with a comment about our heart being united to fear him. And I think maybe Isaiah 26:3 is a good place to circle back to that thought. I especially like it in the ESV. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That idea of that singular mind on the Lord, being in peace because of our trust in him. He can be trusted as we simultaneously fear him. He sees all. He's not going to let his children go without discipline because he's helping us be conformed to the image of Christ. So as we grow in our knowledge of him, we grow in our awe of him and our understanding of why he's to be feared. And then we naturally praise him. So I expect your sharing in the discussion groups today will be rich. And let me just close in prayer before we go. Father, we thank you for your commitment to us as your children, that you do not let us stray. You do not let us wander without your intervention and your loving hand of discipline. Lord, please help us to learn to fear you in the right ways and to see your hand at work in our lives and to praise you for all of your goodness toward us. Please bless these discussion groups now as they begin, and we lay this time before you. In Jesus' name, amen.